special effort to be here. I'm going to continue on the same theme that I had in the Sunday school lesson. And for those of you who weren't here for Sunday school lesson, I'm going to do a brief review in a very short manner as to what we're talking about. This was the tabernacle that the Lord had Moses build in the wilderness according to explicit, exact instructions. And it was in the Old Testament, and it was as Moses and the nation of Israel traveled across the Sinai, finally, eventually, after many years, to end up in the land of Israel. Now, when God had Moses make this, he made it as a picture, a figure, a type, a symbol, something you could look at, and later on, when his son came, you could relate it back to this particular structure that you see here. They brought the animal sacrifice to the gate here. That was the way into the courtyard inside the tent fence. You couldn't see over this tent fence, so nobody could see what was going on in here. This fence was designed to keep people out. This gate was designed to let people in. In order to get inside here in this courtyard, you had to bring a sacrifice. It had to be without blemish, a particular type of sacrifice. That's why Jesus said, "I am the way." The courtyard in here typifies, pictures, gives a symbol of what God was going to do in the future during the earthly ministry of his son thousands of years later. He was going to make a way through sacrifice, not of animal blood, but of his son's blood, for instance, into this courtyard, which pictures the actual family of God. Once you brought the sacrifice, passed through this gate, today we would call that a child of God. That's what the courtyard would represent today. Jesus said, "I am the way," but he also said, "I am the truth." So after you got into this courtyard as a child of God, you were saved and assured of heaven. But there was something else that God wanted. He put a laver here, filled it with water. The priests had to wash their feet and their hands before they went in here. This was the place, the holy place was the front part of it. The back part was the Holy of Holies. God made a picture so you could sit here and look at this and see what he had done in the distant past, so you could know that what his son had done later was true, and you could have faith in what his son is doing now. Once you were clean from this water, then you could enter into the holy place. I have a very strong suspicion, indeed I believe, that the holy place typified what we call the church. It was a local visible place, and inside was the golden candelabra, which typified the Holy Spirit. It was the light of the world inside. That was on the left-hand side. On the right-hand side was the table of showbread, which represented, I believe today, the body of Christ, which represented partaking of his body. Once you had passed this actual labor of water and entered in here, then you were in a place where God's Spirit dwelled. That's not to say that today God's children aren't indwelt by the Holy Spirit. They are. The moment you accept Christ as your Savior, Jesus lives inside you. He's going to bug you the rest of your life about living for him. But then if you want to do what God wants, you'll submit to God's Spirit. You'll submit to water baptism. Not to get in the courtyard, not to be saved, you're already saved, but to serve God in the place that he meant for you to serve, where his Spirit dwells in a special way, and where you can partake daily of him through study of his word and grow spiritually. In the very back of this was what's known as the Holy of Holies. There the very essence or presence of God dwelt. First you need to be saved by coming the way. Then you need to learn the truth about the church. He said, "I am the way." He said, "I am the way, the truth, and then the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life." The very life and essence of God was in the Holy of Holies. God put the church here so you could fellowship with him. The church represents the body of Christ. And you fellowship with God the way God wants you to fellowship, or you don't fellowship with him properly. And God wanted you to learn to fellowship with him the proper way. So he is the way, salvation. He is the truth, scriptural baptism. And he is the life, the fellowship with God, which you obtain by partaking of his Spirit and partaking of his bread in the local New Testament church. And there in the back is the very presence of God. So you should come to church because that's where God means for you to be. And as a child of God, that's where you belong. And whatever it takes for you to be a member of God's church, that's what you should do. Now, this particular area is typical of everything that's going to exist in the future. In other words, they took this, and eventually they built a temple once they became settled. There's going to be a millennial temple, and it's going to be based on those same different things. And then there's going to be a final heaven age and a new city. All these things that we're looking at in our study of the tent or tabernacle in Sunday school are things that picture the future. I hope some of you will make an effort to be here at Sunday school so you can see some of these things we're talking about, because it has definite pictures of the future and things that are important in your life. Now, in this particular tent, it was a flat top tent with four different coverings over it. Back here was what is known as the Ark of the Covenant. It was the place where God dwelled. And it was this final access of fellowship with God that he meant for you to have. I believe out here are the children of God, but I think many of the children of God never fellowship with God properly the way God wants to be fellowshipped with, because they will not submit to proper baptism so they can become a part of the holy place, the church, where his spirit dwells, the golden candelabra here, the light of the world, and the showbread over here. And the prayers that are offered up by people that are faithful in God's church go a lot higher than those who aren't faithful to God and who haven't submitted to the Lord. Back here was the very essence and presence of God. He dwelt in this place. And here was what is known as the Ark of the Covenant, which consisted of two parts. And it had a mercy seat on it. The mercy seat was on the top of it. Now, this was the way. You came to Christ through this front gate. And that's the way you get saved. But after you get saved, there's a whole lot more to this than going to heaven. It has to do with what you're going to do when you get there and where you're going to live when you arrive there, and a judgment you have to face before Christ at his judgment seat as to how interested you were in what he had to say. So thank God that once you come to this gate, Jesus is the way. And when you put your faith in Jesus, he becomes your sacrifice, your substitute for sins. And when you trust Jesus to save you from what you are by birth and by nature, a sinner, he saves you. That's what the fence was for. The fence was to keep people out. It was high enough they couldn't look over it. You're going to be kept out of the family of God until you come to this way, which is Christ, and you let his flesh and his body and his blood be the sacrifice that you present to God as the sacrifice for your sins. You don't have anything to offer God on your own, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. So you have to come to Christ, trust him. He is the sacrifice. He is the propitiation. He is the atonement. He is the redemption. And once you receive him and trust him, calling on his name to save you, you enter into what is known as the family of God. Now, we're going to talk about this Ark of the Covenant for just a few moments, and then we're going to have a short message on it. The Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. This was the dwelling presence of God. You've all seen the lost Ark of the Covenant and different things with all these different Hollywood movies about it. Actually, it was in two parts. This was the dwelling place of God. It had two cherubim over the top of it, and their wings touched at the top. The top came off. This part up here was known as the mercy seat. It's where God dwelt, and it's the mercy seat of God. This was the place that it was in the Holy of Holies, and only the high priest was allowed to go in here once a year. He went once a year on the Day of Atonement, and there he sprinkled and offered sins for the whole nation of Israel, plus he carried blood for his own sins. This place here was the mercy seat. It was a place where people received mercy. It was overshadowed. The shadow of these cherubim were actually cast on the mercy seat. There's a judgment seat of Christ coming for all of us. And there's a final great white throne of judgment. If you don't come to Christ and come the way that God directed through his son by trusting him and his blood sacrifice, you're going to end up at a judgment seat where you eventually are cast into hell. You need to come to this mercy seat. You need to come to it the way that God indicated. And on the day when Christ was sacrificed, that veil in front of it was ripped from top to bottom, and the way was made open. And if you end up in hell, it's not going to be anybody's fault but your own. So we're going to talk about this mercy seat. And the mercy seat is found among the furniture in this actual place we call the tabernacle or tent in the wilderness. Hebrews 9, 3 through 5. And after the second veil, the tabernacle that is called the holiest of all, the part of the tent, the Holy of Holies, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And over it the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. The word that is used there for mercy seat is halasterion, halasterion. I'm going to show you another word for halasterion in just a moment in a different place, to show how this mercy seat was the place that we came to actually obtain mercy. If you haven't come to this mercy seat, if you haven't trusted Christ, and you don't know Christ, and you've never received his mercy, you're going to end up in hell. And the reason you're going to end up in hell is because when his son was sacrificed, that was ripped open, the veil in front of it. And the way is now open, and if you won't receive it, you deserve hell because you've chosen hell for yourself. Now, we're going to take a look at Hebrews 8, verses 10 through 11. We've just looked at Hebrews 9, 3 through 5. So let's go back and see where the same root word is used in the chapter just before it. He says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days." Everything you've looked at in that tabernacle involved the law. Everything in it involved the law. Everything had to be done under the law. And all the blood of all those animals would be taken in and sprinkled on the various pieces of furniture and on the Day of Atonement on the actual mercy seat itself. So it was blood, 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 blood. Blood of innocent animals shed. The problem was all those animals died. The life was in the blood, but the animals died. None of them ever came back to life. God says, "I'm going to make a new covenant, a new testament, a new agreement. After those days of the tent or tabernacle in the wilderness." Now, we're not under the law of Moses. We're not out wandering around in the middle of a desert. We don't have to bring a sacrifice to that gate. But the truth of the matter is, we're under grace, and under grace, we have a responsibility toward God based on what he has revealed to us. He said, "I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." Today, we have what's known as the new birth. In the Old Testament, it wasn't quite the same. Those people were saved by grace. They were saved by faith. But the new birth had not yet come on the scene as we understand it today. That's why Jesus told Nicodemus, "You must be born again." What happens today is, instead of bringing a sacrifice to that gate of a bullock or a lamb, you bring the body and blood of Christ. You come offering to God the sacrifice that his Son made at Calvary for your sins. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Christ deliberately and purposely, because he loved you, died for you. He offered up his blood, he offered up his body, and unless you're willing to come to him and ask him for salvation, you will burn eternally in hell. He wants to give you a new birth. He wants you to trust completely in him. He wants you to ask him to save you from what you are by birth and nature, a sinner. What happens when he does? He puts spiritual laws in your mind and in your heart, and he becomes your God, and you become his people. I'm standing up here preaching and teaching because I was saved some 52 years ago. The night I was saved, I was laboring under a heavy burden of guilt and sin. I knew I was a sinner. I knew I was corrupt. I knew I was rotten. I knew I was ungodly. And I knew I was going to hell. I had no other choice. There isn't any other choice but to trust Jesus Christ to save me from what I am by birth and nature, a rotten, corrupt sinner. I trusted him and he saved me. I'm still a rotten, corrupt sinner in the flesh, but by the grace of God, I have a new spiritual mind. I have a new spiritual heart. I am one of his people. I am a child of God by grace through faith. I became a child of God some 52 years ago, but it was several years after that before I ever joined a local church by scriptural baptism. And there I was saved, and had I died, I would have immediately gone to heaven, but it took me a long time to make up my mind about baptism. "And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord." Under the law, it was teaching, 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 precept, 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 teaching, 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 teaching. When you get saved today, you know who the Lord is. You may spend your life running away from him. You may spend your life failing to serve him. You may end up in a condition that's almost as bad as before you got saved. But you know he'll never leave you, and he'll never forsake you. It's not based on how great you are, or how small you are, or what your condition is physically or materially. You know him spiritually. I've known him for 52 years. Nobody has to teach that into me. Nobody had to come along and say to me, "Brother Michael Murray, you have the Lord living inside you." No, I knew. From the moment that I was saved, there was a new man inside me, a new conscience and a new life, and all things became new. Now, I've resisted the Lord all my life, and I still resist the Lord, and I'm not what you call a perfect model of a child of God. But I'll guarantee you this, there's a fight that goes on inside me, and I know that I'm his because it's a spiritual rebirth, it's a new covenant. Now, notice what he says. Remember this word, mercy seat? The cherubims, the dwelling place of God, where God sets to give mercy, that was his dwelling place between the cherubim over the mercy seat. For he said, "Well, I will be merciful." Heleos, same basic root word. "To their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." Under the old system of the law, you had to bring a sacrifice. Your sins were forgiven, swept under a rug, if you will. But then when you sinned again, you had to bring another sacrifice. Sin swept under a rug. Kafar, atonement in the Old Testament, like you swept your sins under a rug. Over and over again, all your life, you had to keep offering sacrifices. But when Jesus came, he offered the true blood, and all those animal sacrifices, all their skins were lifted up, and from underneath those skins were swept out every sin that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Abel, Enoch, all the rest in the Old Testament endured, and he saved all of them by grace, just like he saves us. When you come to that mercy seat now, there's only one sacrifice required. You don't have to follow all those Levitical laws anymore. That's finished. He said, "For I will be merciful, Helios, to their unrighteousness." Come to the mercy seat. That's what this is about. Come to the mercy seat. I was born unrighteous. There is none righteous, no, not one. And their sins and their iniquities, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, will I remember no more. 52 years ago, when Jesus saved me, I was saved based on his sacrifice, and it is an atonement forever. I don't have to keep bringing more and more sacrifices, and God has saved me, and I will never be sent to hell. I will never be placed again under the condemnation of God, because the one-time sacrifice took care of everything. Now notice in verse 13, in that he saith a new covenant. The new covenant is the age of grace, the New Testament in which we live. He hath made the first old. The Old Testament is no longer in effect as far as salvation is concerned. It was given to teach us the way of salvation, and it did it in pictures and types, in a tent, and then in a temple in Jerusalem. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. When this particular scripture was written by the writer of the book of Hebrews, we were in the late part of the very first century. And at this particular time, the law was fading out. The law was nailed to the cross, and it was vanishing away. It was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. All of these things that you saw in the tent and the tabernacle were like someone giving you an illustration of what was going to happen before it happened. The new covenant has replaced the old covenant. Now, the old covenant still brings us to Christ. When you try to keep the Ten Commandments, thou shalt have no other gods before me, thou shalt not commit adultery, whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery in his own heart. When you try to keep the Ten Commandments, you can't do it. So it still brings you to Christ. But now Christ has been manifested. He has come. What all these things pictured has arrived. And now we have a new covenant based on better things. And the better thing of all things is Jesus Christ. Let's take a look at Colossians 2, 13 through 17. For those of you that are saved, you've been to the mercy seat. You understand this. If you haven't been saved, then look at this and understand this. To be saved, you have to come to the mercy seat. It's the only way he can forgive you of what you are. You were born a sinner. You're a natural sinner. You're always going to be a sinner in the flesh until God resurrects that flesh and changes it. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is what happened to us when we got saved. Colossians 2, 13 through 17. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, every one of you, including myself, was born spiritually dead toward God. We have to be born again under the new covenant. The new covenant does not involve animal blood or sacrifice. It involves what they all pictured, Christ. Hath he quickened together with him? That's the new covenant. That's the new birth. All shall know me. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. That's what being quickened, the word that is used there is zoes. It means to be made alive, to be born again when you come trusting Jesus. Come to the mercy seat, having forgiven you all trespasses. He forgives you all trespasses at the mercy seat. That's what that cover pictured on the Ark of the Covenant that's set back in the holiest of holies, and the Spirit of God dwells between those two cherubim on the mercy seat. And now you come to Christ, and Christ is the sacrifice that's represented by the blood that was sprinkled once a year by the high priest there, and he forgives you all trespasses, past, present, and future. Some people say, "I can't believe that." Yes, you can. Because if you know you're a sinner and you're a hopeless lost sinner, you'll understand what Jesus meant when he said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." If you're sitting there right now and you're scared to death of going to hell, and there's a fear in your heart that when you die you'll end up in a burning place called hell, my friend, you need to come to the mercy seat. There's no other way, and you've got to come. You say, "How do I do it?" You just come trusting Jesus to forgive you of all trespasses and believe that that man is the only sacrifice that God will ever receive, because God sent him to die for you because you were a helpless, lost sinner. And until you come to the Lord as what you are, you cannot be saved. I came as a hopeless, lost sinner. I am now still a sinner, but I am a saved sinner by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, and I have Jesus living inside me. You say, "Well, how did you make yourself alive?" I didn't. I just trusted the Lord, and he made me alive by his power. Now notice what it says next. What did Jesus do on the cross? Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. What was that? The Old Covenant, the Old Testament, everything you saw pictured in that tabernacle, things that were pictured later in the temple, the brazen altar, the Ark of the Covenant. That's all in the past. Now God says, I've blotted out those handwriting of ordinances. What's the handwriting of ordinances? The first five books of the Bible and all those sacrifices, all those millions of things they had to do, which was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. When Jesus was nailed to the cross, when his side was pierced, and when he suffered and bled and died for our sins, he took away the old covenant, and he said, here I am, the Lamb of God. And the instant he died in that old temple there, the whole veil was ripped from the top to the bottom, and you could stand and look in and see the mercy seat, and it must have scared the priest who was ministering that day to death. At the very time that Christ died, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, it was required in the Levitical law that at that time the priest be ministering at the altar of incense which stood before it. And there had to be a priest standing there, and as he was offering at that moment, that thing was rent to top to bottom, and it must have scared him to death, because there was the ark right in front of him, and God had made a way, and the mercy seat was open. And now if you don't come to that mercy seat, if you don't come trusting Jesus to save you from eternal damnation in hell, you're headed straight for hell, and you're sending yourself there, because God has provided a way for you to be saved forever. So if you came in here today and you're afraid of hell, you don't have to leave here afraid of hell. You can come to this same mercy seat, because the law has been done away. You couldn't keep the law. You can't love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your might and your soul and your neighbor as yourself. You can't even start to do that until Christ himself comes into you, because Christ is the only one who ever did. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them, openly triumphing over them in it. When Jesus died at the cross, when he committed his spirit into the heavens, he triumphed over the devil. He triumphed over the principalities and powers. He actually triumphed over the whole world. Princes, earthly, physical, spiritual, the whole thing, everything. And he made a show of them openly, and he died for all men, and he made a way where you could be redeemed back into the kingdom of God, and once again you could be restored to a state of fellowship with God which would never be broken. And if you refuse that fellowship, the alternative is hell. And that's quite an alternative. When you refuse the fellowship of God, and when you won't come to his Son and trust in him, you deliberately and purposely with forethought and intent send yourself directly to hell, because God made a way and God prepared it for you. And if you don't receive it, it's nobody's fault but your own. Now notice what he does here in verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of Sabbath days. Now, what are they trying to do today? So many different religions are trying to work their way back into heaven. You need to do this. You need to go to church on the Sabbath. You need to do this. You need to observe that. You need to observe that. That's all under the law. Everything you see underlined there in green was under the old tent, under the old tabernacle, under the law. That's not why God gave it. God gave it so it could teach us about his Son that was coming. And that's all been done away. So we don't do any of this stuff anymore. We don't do it because it was done away in the New Testament, the new covenant, the new agreement. We're not under the old. What was the old? What was the tabernacle? What was this tent in the wilderness? What was the temple? What was the brazen altar? What was the altar of incense? What was the golden candelabra? What was the showbread? What was the ark? What was the mercy seat? What were all these things? Which are a shadow of things to come. What things to come? The things that have come to pass in our time, the things that are still to come in heaven, the millennial reign and the heaven age. But the body is of Christ. For where a testament is, there must also be the death of a testator. When somebody leaves a last will and testament, somebody leaves a last will, covenant, agreement, then the testator has to die. And after he dies, somebody else administers it for him. All that blood that they brought, all those animal sacrifices, the animals died. The blood dried up. It had life in it. But if you're going to have somebody leave a last will and testament, then before that will and testament can be carried out, the person has to die. You can't have what the person has until he dies. You go down and try to claim somebody that's rich and has the last will and testament, you go down and try to claim it before they die, they won't give it to you. You have to die in order to get it. Christ had to die in order for the New Testament to be put into effect. For a testament is of no force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Just what I said. Some rich man makes out a will. All of his inheritors cannot go down and claim it until after he dies, because it won't be executed. Well, Christ died. So everything that Christ has, and he gave us a promise, a covenant, a testament that he would give it to us, now he can give it to us because he died. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. But he's the only sacrifice that ever came back to life. And now that the execution has been carried out, he's alive, and now he will personally share the New Testament with us. Whereupon neither the First Testament was dedicated without blood. Moses would take the blood from those innocent animals and he'd sprinkle them on everything in there. Even on the Day of Atonement, on the actual mercy seat itself, that one single day. But on the rest of the stuff in the holy place, they just sprinkled blood on practically everything. For when Moses had spoken every prospect to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." This was the Old Testament. This was the testament under the law. We're not under that. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. Notice he said almost. They had some meal offerings that weren't, but just about everything. Every sacrifice made, just about. Everything was sprinkled with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. That blood pictured Christ's blood. And Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Abel and Enoch and all the Old Testament saints were saved by faith. But until the actual blood of Christ was shed at Calvary, none of them was allowed into the personal presence of Almighty God as they were after that blood was shed, and that blood was shed for all of them. And without shedding of blood is no remission. All that blood in the Old Testament pictured the true blood that not only had life in it when it was offered, but was resurrected from the dead. And now he has a living life that he wants to give us that is not based on blood, because he has shed his blood and that's finished. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of those things in the heavens. Now we're talking about a heavenly tabernacle. Would you believe that there is a heavenly scene? And would you believe that all this continues into the final heaven age? It began with the tabernacle or tent in the wilderness. It continued through the temple age. It has continued to our present time, and Christ has now revealed a better sacrifice to us. He has shown us the New Testament. This same principle is going to continue in the millennial reign, and a temple will be built there. It's going to continue in the heaven age itself, in the holy city, the New Jerusalem. And all these things were first shown in that tent. It was therefore under the law that the patterns of those things in the heavens, the things on the earth in that tabernacle and tent, pictured the law of Moses. But they had to be purified with better things than animal blood. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of those things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Everything in that tent pictured a heavenly scene. And they offered all these physical things to picture the heavenly thing, a spiritual thing that would one day cleanse us from all sin forever. And the better sacrifice was the sacrifice of Christ. And it was the only sacrifice that would purify all those blood offerings. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands. He didn't enter into the holy place, into the tent or tabernacle made with hands, not a physical place, which are the figures of the true. They were merely figures, shadows, types, symbols of the true. And the true itself is in heaven, and Christ did something in heaven that forever set us free from spiritual condemnation, and we will never come under the condemnation of God if we trust in Christ by coming to the mercy seat, but into heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God for us, we've got a living sacrifice. And the living sacrifice goes all the way to the mercy seat. And when you come to that living sacrifice, Jesus Christ, he gives you mercy. You can't give yourself mercy. You can't work up a pattern before God that will allow God to be merciful. God has to be merciful through his Son. And Christ now is on the mercy seat. And when you come to Christ, you're coming to the mercy seat under a New Testament. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest, enter the holy place every year with blood of others. Every year, no more sacrifices, more sacrifices, more sacrifices. But the Lord has made one sacrifice, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. It's now, once in this time, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He put it away forever. When you come to Christ, you accept the one sacrifice that takes away all your sins forever. You don't have to keep running back every day. He takes away the sin that would send you to eternal condemnation in hell. And he takes it away when you exercise faith in his ability to do it. And as it is appointed unto men once today, but after this, the judgment. Every one of you sitting here are sinners. Some of you are saved sinners, and some of you are lost sinners. For those of you that are saved sinners, you're praising God right now that you're saved. For those of you that are lost sinners, you need to come to the same mercy seat we came to. The mercy seat is the mercy seat of Christ, and he is the way, the truth, and the life. But as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. If you come up before the great white throne judgment and you stand there, you're going straight to hell. And the reason is because you didn't come to Christ and you didn't trust him. And that's the only reason you're going. And forever, in an eternal damnation in a lake of fire with no relief forever. You're going to be there simply because you would not come to the mercy seat. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. God knew we all had to face a judgment for sin. He knew we were all sinners. So therefore, because of that, Christ was once offered. It's a one-time offering to bear the sins of many. How many? All those that come to the mercy seat. And to them that look for Him. Who are those that are looking for Him? Those that have come to the mercy seat and realize they've been forgiven because of what Jesus did. And for them that look for Him, shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Why will He have no sin this time? Because He will have taken away all our sins in His own body on the tree. And because those who are looking for Him have come to the mercy seat, and they stand without sin before God because of the blood of Christ. And when God looks at us, He sees the blood of Christ, and the mercy seat that was sprinkled on that ark was a picture of what God would see. And God sees the blood of Christ when He sees us, and that's the only way and the only reason He accepts us. If you've never come to that mercy seat, I'm hoping you'll come this morning. What causes you to come? What was the law for? Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now be honest with yourself. Have you ever lied? Sure you have. Is there a chance you'll lie again? Sure there is. Have you ever lusted? Yeah. Is there a chance you'll lust again? Yeah. Have you ever been a hypocrite? Yeah. Is there a chance you'll be a hypocrite again? Yeah. Be honest with yourself and God. What have I been quoting to you? The law. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Jesus said, whosoever look upon a woman to lust after her, her own heart hath committed adultery with her already. Can you love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your might and all your soul? Be honest with yourself and God. You cannot. The law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, to bring us to a lost condition. Do you remember the publican that said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know what the word for mercy is? Hilarious. He came to the mercy seat. The Pharisee didn't. The Pharisee tried to justify himself. But the publican came to the mercy seat, and that's the way you come. God, be merciful to me, a sinner, that we might be justified by faith. By faith in what? Ourselves? No, in Christ. The law drove me to Christ. It made me realize what a sinner and how lost I was, how helpless I was. Now I'm not helpless anymore. I have Jesus. And Jesus is my only help and my only hope. But after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. The schoolmaster has taught me well what I am. It still teaches me what I am. Even though I'm a child of God, I still sin. And I cry out to God, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And God forgives me because I have an advocate with the Father, and He will never leave me nor forsake me because I have a one-time sacrifice. He doesn't have to keep running back to the cross to sacrifice Himself for all my new sins, because when Jesus was crucified, all my sins were future. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Have you ever been to the mercy seat? Have you ever just in your own mind and your own heart and your own eyes just thrown up your hands and said, Lord, I can't do it, and trusted Jesus? What a blessing it is to come to Jesus Christ and trust Him and to know Him as the rock of your salvation and someone who will never leave you nor forsake you. You say, well, what magic words do I have to say? What magic act do I have to perform? All you've got to do when this invitation is given is come forward trusting Jesus to save you, asking Him to save you, and He'll take care of all the rest. You say, well, that sounds like I don't have to do anything. Jesus did it all. He just wants you to come and take what He's provided for you. As Johnny comes, as Kay comes, I've shown you God's Word. Have you ever come to the mercy seat? If you've never been to the mercy seat, you don't realize how wonderful and gracious Jesus is. So I'll ask you this second question. Maybe you've come to that mercy seat. You know Christ. Maybe you're a child of God. But have you ever really done what God wanted after you got saved? Are you serving God where He wants you to serve, the way He wants you to serve? Why not? Why not? Is it God's fault or your own stubbornness? And more importantly, what do you intend to do about it? Maybe you're a child of God. Maybe you've already been baptized scripturally. Maybe you've pictured the death, burial, and resurrection already of Christ. Maybe you know Him as your Savior. Maybe you have scriptural baptism. But now are you getting to know Him in fellowship? Are you where you belong, doing what you're supposed to be doing? What number, Johnny? Please stand.